love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names. Blessed be. So amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, blessed be. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the ransom for sin. Messiah.
Well, good morning. Welcome home to Hope on the Beach Church. It's good to see you here this morning. We're glad you've joined us, and we just want you to know you've come to a no-judgment zone. Means you can worship however you wish. Stand, sit, raise a hand, clap a hand, throw money, whatever you want to do. We're glad to get it. So it's good to see you. I'd like to call your attention to a Connect card in your bulletin. It's blue, and it has the front side is what we're most interested in right now. During the service, we'd love for you to fill out as much information as you're comfortable sharing. This is our way of knowing you're here. In case we miss you personally, we've got you. And we want to be able to connect and just also, we'd love to know, we're a curious bunch. We'd love to know where everybody comes from. And so if you've got to, can take a minute this morning and give us some info, we'll talk about the back of the card later on. But if you'll do that, we'll collect that with our offering later in the service. This morning, we're continuing our look at getting answers from the Gospel of Mark. And you know, family's very important. Family means a lot to all of us. And it did to Jesus. Except there were times when Jesus seemed to put his family on a back burner. And today we're going to find out why that was true. Pastor's going to be sharing with us the answer to that question. The Bible says in Psalm 92, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your almighty name." And so let's stand together and let's praise. Let's praise the Lord. Let's make music to God our Father this morning. God bless you.
When we got here this morning, there was zero breeze. So that was my first prayer request as we huddled. I tend to be the spiritual one of the group. But I do believe I feel a breeze. So. Amen to that. And if you've never been here without one, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment, oh how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. He's with me in the valley, he's with me in the fire, he's with me in the storm. Let all my life, let all my life testify, hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Our hope, cross it is spoken. Death is no more. Christ is the Lord. Oh, this is our hope. That all my life testify. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. All the world will praise. at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
Let's give the Lord praise. Come on, praise His name. Lift up His name. He is good. He is so good. You know, I just love it. I mean, we pray for a little breeze, and you're getting this fresh breeze, and we're praying it's not just a fresh breeze of the wind, but the fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit. That would just awaken our hearts today to what is greater than the things that of this world. That you cannot buy, you cannot earn, but God is a loving God and graciously gives. Amen. He is so good to us. God, we praise you. We thank you already for all the good you've done, the good you're going to do, and the good you're doing right now. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Welcome. So good to be with you. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. And if you want to open up your outline and follow along, those who are watching online, you can download it at the website, hopeonthebeach.com, and you can follow along with us with the worship folder and the outline. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're just kind of going through it and grabbing little pieces. Mark goes really fast, and it's amazing how these little stories, because Mark doesn't give a lot of detail, and maybe that's so your imagination can go a little bit, but man, these little stories are powerful. And so here, Mark 3:31. And his mother, that's Jesus' mother, and his brothers came standing outside, and they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and sister, brother and sister and mother. Every parent has been there. Life is busy. You're trying your best to take care of all the kids. and you're playing Uber driver with everyone from place to place to place, gathering, picking up the kids, maybe bringing them home for dinner. And here in our story, Mary comes to Jesus with all her other children. She sees Jesus talking to a group of people. At first, she's standing there. She's just hoping that Jesus sees her and goes, "Oh, I got to go home." You know, in my time, it was the streetlights, right? Mary's there, and it's time to go home. And after a while, right, and after all, Jesus knows dinner time. He knows when to come home. He's always had perfect timing. It'd be nice to have a perfect kid. I don't know. He doesn't stop, though, and come to Mary. It's odd. And I'm sure Mary is a little confused by this. And at this point, probably tries to give the look that says, "Wrap it up. Time to go. We need to go." And she starts maybe tapping her foot and crossing her arms. All the nonverbals are yelling now, "Jesus, let's go home. We are all hungry. It's time. Let's go." And apparently, according to the text, Jesus just ignores his mother. He just ignores her. And the rest of the family and is watching all this, and the crowd is watching this. And I think you can imagine this is building tension in the moment. And Mary ups her game. She sends a child, one of her children, over to make some noise, to get his attention, to tell him it's time to go home. Apparently, Mary picked a younger child, a younger brother, because his message falls on deaf ears. No one is listening or seeing him. Now they're shouting, "Jesus, come on, it's time. Enough is enough. You can see your friends tomorrow. Let's go." Still no response from Jesus. Now, Jesus is an adult here, so... But this is looking a lot like he's not honoring his mother. And the crowd most likely has watched this build up, is surely feeling awkward at this point. Distracted, and finally someone says to the group, look, they get tired of this. They're like, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Like, "Jesus, if you haven't noticed," yeah, I know you're into your teaching, "if you haven't noticed, they're wanting you." I mean, how embarrassing. Just say goodbye, Jesus, and move on. There's another day. It could get worse. No. Jesus has to reply with this question. "Who is my mother and my brother?" Well, that's confusing. Are you saying, Elaine, the other kids out there, it's not your family? I mean, Jesus, we know you. We know your family. Did something happen that the news didn't get around town yet in the gossip column? We did not read about this yet. What is going on? If they're not your family, who's your family? And Jesus ends the confusion. Says, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, the problem is, us in a modern day reader, we just kind of read that line as part of the story and we kind of move on. But this is a mic drop moment. I mean, the people there would have been offended. They would have had to take him back. They would even, probably be even more confused. You think they had questions about Jesus and the faith before now? Man, you just upped the game. They got tons of questions. And they're wondering, am I really doing the will of God? Am I really in the family or not? I think there's actually more confusion to about this faith. What does Jesus really mean when he says, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother"? So I think what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is calling, there is an inviting, but there's also like a calling command. He's leading us. He's saying, like, look, this is the way it is. It's invitation and challenge at the same time. And what is the invitation challenge going on? Jesus is saying, follow me, be my disciple. If you're going to be my disciple, number one, it requires, it commands a radical realignment of relationships. I mean, in Near Eastern context, family was prioritized. It was the priority. Family was your primary social unit, your source of mostly of your economics. It's part of you, your required loyalty and identification were strongly tied to one's family. Of generations, they lived together, held together. Maybe you know Jewish families or other families that are generations, they're super, super tight. And Jesus, however, radically realigns the relationship away from their family origin as the primary to God's family as the primary. Jesus is, what is he doing? He's elevating those spiritual bonds above bloodlines. Jesus is saying your spiritual family, his church, is more important and stronger than your family unit or your extended family. Your commitment, your being a disciple to follow God's will transcend your biological relationships and put God's and his relationships above them. Now, if you're listening, that's a hard truth to get our heads around. I know it's hard. I've had some wrestling with this. And one thing harder about that truth is that having your family here this weekend and preaching this message, but that's another story. Come next week and you'll hear part two. All right. But it's so much easier to say and do. Especially since our culture, right? Even the church culture, for the most part, affirms just the opposite. I mean, family. You say family and we're just supposed to all go, oh, yes, family. Bow down to it. I mean, that's why family is the number one excuse to anything, even sin. Why? Because we hold family at a high value. We love our family. I mean, good, loving, healthy family is an incredible gift from God, no doubt. And it's why even Christians and even Christian pastors put their families first, and yes, I would argue even before God. We use family to avoid church commitments because they get in the way of our family time, our family priorities. I mean, you got to take care of the family. We got to take care of the kids, and the kids are busy, and we got to travel. We got, you know, sports. We got this. We got that. You got to give this to your kids. It's family. We don't have time to commit to church. We can't even get to worship, more or less, serve or be in life groups. I mean, we got so much going on with the family. We're so busy, and we got to travel for sports. We got to travel for different activities. They got friends. I mean, we got to have our family vacations. We can't commit to anything in advance. We don't know what's going to go over for family. We can't even commit our giving. We're like, well, once I provide for my family, make sure they have everything they need, and maybe out of the leftovers, maybe if we're there, we'll give. We use the family as an excuse. Because you're not supposed to, not able to argue against my family. But Jesus does. Jesus calls and commands a radical realignment of relationships. And so much that, A, he says, this is your identity. Your identity is not to your biological family. Your identity is in Christ. John 1:12, let's read it together. He says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Underline, notice he says he gave the right. God gave the right to become children of God. God has to give it. God has to act. You cannot insert yourself into the family of God on your own. I mean, think about it. There's families maybe you grew up with that, if you remember as a kid, you really liked, and they liked you. And so you always like kind of maybe had admired, maybe even dreamed about, man, I wish they'd just adopt me. And you did everything to please the other family. You did chores, even gifts, etc. You tried to earn their affection and love. And they may even were graciously loved you and even said, hey, we consider you one of us. You're like one of our daughters, one of our sons. And that's wonderful. and it makes you kind of part of family, but you are not part of family until that parent legally commits to you in a contract and adopts you. You have no rights as a sibling in that family. You might be loved, but you have no rights, no inheritance. It's the same with God's family. We can strive all we want for His grace, mercy, and faith to please God the Father, but none of that is good enough. We may experience His love and His blessings because He loves all, and His blessings fall even on evil. He brings crumbs from the master's table, they fall, but you cannot insert yourself into the family of God. And so what does a loving God do? A loving God provides a way. And in love and mercy, He sent His Son Jesus in our place to take our sins and punishment so we could be forgiven. All our sins, we could have our identity restored in Christ. The identity that we were created in, now restored in Christ. We who were children of wrath, bent in sin. Sin is selfishness that had a rebellious heart against God. Now, through baptism, through the Holy Spirit, through the work of God, His intervention, us, He reclaims us, restores us, gives us a new identity as Christ, that we are His children. In baptism, He legally binds Himself. It's a contract that He intercedes on our behalf and says, although you are guilty of sin, I declare you righteous in Christ. I adopt you as my child and bring you into this loving family. Amen? Come on. He gives all the gifts to us so we may never know a day without Him. That we may know His great love, that He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us even in the fall. He chose us when He sent His Son. He chose us as His Son went to the cross. He chose us as He poured out His wrath on His Son on our behalf. He chose us when He sent His Son to hell. He chose us when His Son risen. And He chooses us today in His love and His grace to give us the gifts, to give us the right to be children of God. See, there's a holy, loving, just God. He's just. And there had to be just punishment. And there was in His Son to pay the full price to give you the right to be His child. You are not entitled to the right. You can't claim that right. It has to be given to you. And God has. And He has in the hearing of the gospel right here. He is giving you that right. What does it say? Paul says in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs. We are legally heirs of an inheritance. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may attain the glory with Him." What a great news. The Spirit of God not only adopts us and makes us children of God, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. It continues then. It continues to bear witness then. It continues to remind us of our identity, of who we are and whose we are. Why? Because the world tries to destroy our identity. Satan just tries to destroy it. Everyone's trying to hijack your identity because if they can tell you whose you are and who you are, they can control what you do and where you go. And Jesus is at the very core of God and saying, look, I've given you the Spirit. I've adopted you and I'm reminding you, continue to remind you. Yes, you sin. Guess what? You're still my child. My love is greater than your sin. My house is for you. This is a house of sinners who have been claimed by Jesus Christ to be made His children by no right, no merit of our own. No one's great. No one can stand here and say, I've earned it. It is a gift from God. This is what breaks my heart. Because our world has put a tremendous, unrealistic burden on children to discover, to find their own identity. Come on, I get anxious just picking out clothes. Can you imagine? You gotta figure out who you are? Where's your source of love and value come from? Your purpose and worth? In a world that is constantly changing, what really matters or what's important? It's nothing less than child abuse. It's totally manipulation and enslaving people to a culture. And the Spirit of God gives you the greatest identity as a child of God. You belong to Him and His family. You are never alone. You always have a place in God's family. And so this YB, it's a priority. It's a priority. I mean, look at this other interaction Jesus has. He says, here in Luke 9, he says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know a lot about this man, but, I mean, his request seems good and reasonable. Let me go and take care of my family. I mean, I have a duty. Maybe he's the oldest son. I have a duty and responsibility. This is the tradition that I take care of my family. In fact, I mean, they would do that for a year. Might have to move the bones, another Jewish weird tradition. So, I mean, this is a seems very reasonable, logical request. I mean, it could have some selfish motives. It could be, let me take care of, bury my father so I get my inheritance first, and then I'll be wealthy and be able to follow you. That could be there. But regardless, what does Jesus come back? He says, no, let the dead bury the dead. When he says, look, Jesus makes it clear that your tradition or your own desires cannot be ahead of Jesus. Not even your family. Jesus saying, let the dead bury the dead is kind of a paradox because they're talking about a physical dead, the father. But Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to put this family before me and you're going to go do this, you're really showing that you're not spiritually alive, you're spiritually dead. If you're following me as a disciple, you would say, man, this is more important. Man, the biggest thing that brings life and eternity, the fact that your father died, would give you an urgency to think about others and their eternity. They don't know the message of the kingdom of God. This is the biggest response to have. People can't respond unless people tell them. And you're called to go and tell them the good news of God. She says, I made you alive in Christ. See, when Scripture says things are dead to me, it is like the guy on Shark Tank, Kevin, is when he says, you're dead to me. It means you have no influence on me. You have no interest. And this is what Jesus is saying. And you're dead to me. Because you're refusing my influence, my leadership, my gifts. Let her to set you free for the things of greater of the kingdom. See, Jesus' calling is a command. Number two, it's a commitment to God's will. I mean, Jesus takes it even deeper. In Luke, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, he got everybody on that line. What does he mean by hate? That doesn't seem consistent with Scripture. Jesus is not saying hate everyone, hate all your family. What he's doing is he's creating a drastic contrast towards loving him and loving your family. Your love for him ought to outshine your love for anything else. It ought to be self-evident. There ought to be, as I said later in Matthew 7:16, you ought to be able to recognize by the fruits. It ought to be recognizable by your life because your love for Christ surpasses all of that. See, what is God's desire and will for our lives? It's very simple. John 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone, so the will of God is everyone believes. But we need to understand, belief is not just knowledge. Belief is not scholarship, it's discipleship. Discipleship is a changed, transformed heart, soul, mind, body, life. Discipleship is a higher commitment. We just keep lowering the bar of Jesus. Oh, well, I'm religious. I do religious stuff. Heck, many of you could do religious stuff in your sleep. You could do it without even thinking. It's rote. Jesus calls us to be disciples who are led by the Spirit. We are all given a Spirit. Some say, are you full in the Spirit? I mean, it's like, is the Spirit really leading your life? Is he really on the throne? Is the Word of God active and living in you that it will cleanse this heart, it will break this heart, it will change this heart, it will challenge this heart, it will renew this heart, that you realize that there's a living God who's at work in you, who's personal with you? But we don't do that in Christianity. We go, no, we make Christianity a religion about morality or about theology, because that's easy. That's check boxes. In fact, when we do all that morality theology stuff, what we do is we become the God of it, and we get to decide what's the most important, what's not important. And what often happens, I find, that we have amazing grace for ourselves, but not for others. I'm so holy, I got this down. You don't. Let me tell you about it. And we make ourselves feel better. See, more often than not, the trend of Christianity in America is that we date Jesus and marry ourselves. Our commitment is to us first. Jesus we date and give him some time. If you're wondering if that really applies to you, let me ask this question. When is the last time you said, God's word commands me to do this? I don't want to do it, but I have to. No matter how much it hurts or costs. I've been in ministry for 33 years. I think I can count on one hand how many people have come to me. I said, I'm really struggling because I know God's commanded me to do this and I have to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't like to do it. It's going to cost me a lot. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But it's what God is telling me to do. It's his will. We should be having that conversation more often if God is leading us. I mean, even Jesus had that conversation in the garden. God, is there another way? I don't want to do it. I don't like to do it. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. But if it's your will, I'll do it. And he did it. I bet he was grateful that he did. Because God's will is always better. Might not look like it on the front side. Might have some pain on the front side. But it's always better. But American Christianity doesn't allow for pain. Blessing is not in pain. Blessing is only supposed to be in good times. But see, it might be that very pain that you got to go through to get to the good thing. Because you need to unlearn something. You need to be broken. You need to be humbled. Because some of you are still acting like spoiled children who think they got the right and God serves them. You have no right to your grace. You have no right to his love and inheritance. Welcome to Hope and Beach Church. We love you. And I say those things because I love you. You won't hear that other places mostly. It's not like I like saying that. It's just it's truth. See, Jesus calling commands, number two, is accepting blended family. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. God's grace is for everyone. Therefore, his church ought to be the most diverse and inclusive family. cultural distinctions are irrelevant. What matters, and Jesus says what matters, is adherence to God's will. Adherence to the will, that we are conformed by it, not conforming it like the church has done today. But the Word of God over us, the Spirit of God, is shaping and molding this family, His church, into His image. I mean, we gather, we say, this is a no judgment zone. Because why? There is no judgment in God's grace. God, it wants everyone to be saved. That's not like we're going to call you out and convict you. That's part of the Christian life. That God is always refining us and bringing us back to the gospel in a greater way, that we understand His grace and love Him more and more and getting deeper. And so the church should be this place of grace. It should be this beautiful mosaic of broken pieces from all over, different colors, different shapes, different sizes, all being put together as one in Christ to reflect the love of Christ to the whole world. It says there is great difference. I don't like your food. I don't like your clothes. It doesn't matter, because we love and are part of the will of God, and we're going to act different, look different, but we're going to be the same in God, in His love, in searching His will. That's the church. Jesus calls and commands, and Jesus calls and commands us to love and encourage one another. He says, so then, we are an opportunity. Let us do good to everyone. Especially to those are the household of faith. This is one that I learned like years after ministry. This verse just whacked me, because I mean, if you're around me, you know that my focus, my heart is always those who are far from Jesus. I love that God is out there pursuing the lost, and that your sin is never greater than God's grace. And I love those that are farthest from Christ to come to Him. But Jesus reminds, we're reminded here that, man, God commands us to love those of the faith, love those in our family, our church family, with greater love, to do good for them, especially them. And here I want to take a moment. I want to thank the family of Hope and the Beach Church for showing great love to our family, especially our son Jacob, who's going to be ordained today at 4. Our church and many people, several individuals in the church, have really stepped up, provided support for him in many ways during his time here and his time of serving and growing and being part of our family and his church, but also in his time as seminary and your support. We support him as a church, and usually our support equated to 1 month of expenses. Even though there's 11 months, live it up, buddy. But many of you made also your own individual gifts to help him too. And now it is a great honor and privilege to see how you're rallying and how you're... I love how you guys have said, this is our church son. And we're sending him. I mean, we're sending him. We didn't make the choice to send him to Boca, but we're sending him. He's going there. God's called him there and to bless him in Boca Raton. To take the hope that's been deposited in him, with him, so it works through him. And so I am encouraged. I'm encouraged by your love that I see in life groups that just goes beyond a life group. It goes beyond the gathering. It goes deep. It goes to what we call that to and friend of a disciple, of being a disciple, of loving and seeing a need and having compassion and action and being available and being present and just loving with people, unconditional love, and being open, available to someone in their need without judgment, but with grace and reminders and comfort and care. And I've just been seeing this more and more in our church and just organically happening. And this gives me great joy. It gives great joy. So church, keep doing it. Keep growing it. So you can do church. You can do a lot of church, but you can't be a church without love. We can do a lot of things to try to impress you from the front, but there's no love. This is an empty experience. The church is to be love first. And then Jesus says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped for each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up, what? In love. So takeaways. Jesus is calling us to radical discipleship and belonging in a loving, supportive community. Family, his family first. That's the priority. And it's radical discipleship that that's our identity. That's who we are, and that we are part of. We are following him. We're making him first. And here's the challenge, that we want the belonging in a loving, supportive family and community. I think we want that. We long for that. I mean, but without radical, the challenge we want in a loving, supportive community without radical discipleship. I want the loving family, but we kind of want it on our time, our way, when it's convenient. We don't want to be the ones that have to work it, to cultivate it, to live it. I mean, many people call Hope their church home, their church family. And it's a good reason to do so. They've been blessed by God through Hope when it's been extended. And we have extended a pathway of classes to be part of Hope, or events and relationships, so they may have the right to be a part of Hope Church family, to be an official part of the family. But very few follow through. And yet they're here regularly. It's like we want the benefits of family without the commitment. We're on a lease, not a purchase. Here's the confusion. You can't have belonging and a loving, supporting community without radical discipleship. You can't have it unless you make it a priority. Look, Sunday is a lot of like fun day. The church is what happens really the other 6 days a week. You can keep showing up and have surface connections and how you doing? Doing well. Hey, how's the game? This, that. Where were you this last week? All the little. But if you're really going to have that loving, supporting community, you got to get out of Sunday. You see, that means making a commitment to Jesus, his family, and the mission. I mean, here's a thought. The Bible talks about heaven being a reunion. However, I think we don't realize when we go to heaven, there's only one family. I know I just made Lutherans and Baptists and Methodists all mad, but you know, we're going to be one family. By Jesus prioritizing the church family over ours, he's given us a foretaste of heaven, of someone who loves us, loves you unconditionally, not because you're family. Not because it's a responsibility, you have to. It's because the love of Christ in them calls them, moves them to do it and share it with you. To give it freely as they have given it. I mean, your church family, they will love you. That love will be better than your family. I know it's hard to imagine if you haven't experienced it. Because they don't have to. They do it because they want to. And here's the thing you need to really think about. The pool is only as deep as you're willing to go. I mean, if you jump in the shallow end, it's going to be shallow. You jump in the deep end, it's going to be deep. But you got to be willing to get in the pool. I mean, so many churches today, really, they look like pool parties I've had at my house. I'm amazed that I send out invitations to a pool party and it says, we're going to swim. Bring a towel. And yet, people come over to a pool party with no swimsuit, no towel, and no intention of getting in the pool. No intention to swim whatsoever. However, they enjoy hanging out by the pool. They'll talk about the pool and other past pool experiences. And they'll even watch a few people swim in the pool. But they don't get in. We were not meant to stay on the edges, folks, and watch a few. God has called you to be in the pool. We're not here just to attend another event and not get wet. Of course, you're sweating, so that's a little bit. But we get wet. I mean, we're supposed to have not just surface. We're supposed to, because those things just evaporate. And when I watch, when things get tough, and when things press in, and your theology goes off, or your life goes off, or things are happening, and you don't have someone that you can say, man, this is going on. Can you just love me through it? Can you just be there with me? Hey, I need a little help. I need a little hand. You don't have a network of people, family, who love you, support you, around you, surround you in that time of need, because you haven't been in the pool. You got to get in the pool. So the question is, are you willing to get in? Start where you're comfortable. I don't care. Start in the shallow end. Work your way. We'll even turn on the little jets to make you feel better, okay? Or are you just going to sit on the outside and recline and let another Sunday go by? God's grace is inviting you, challenging you to get in the pool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. And Lord, your word speaks truth, and that truth leads us to things that maybe we just don't want to. We don't like to. We kind of like our own definition of church of ourselves until it doesn't work. I mean, you call us to places that it's going to be sacrifice. And yet, the benefits are so much greater. And so, God, give us eyes of faith to see it. Give us a heart to respond to your calling and your challenge and to what it really is to be your disciple. Let us not just settle for less. Let us jump in. Because we know when everybody's in the pool, it's fun. It's a great joy. It's a great celebration. There's so many great things happen when we're all together with you. And so God, give us that courage today to make that next step, we pray. And as your children, God, we pray the prayer you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Pastor, for what a challenge. Let me just tell you, personal word, the water's just fine. Jump on in. Glad to have you here this morning. Glad you received that word. Part of being family is taking care of needs. And that's why we receive offerings every week. We receive them in order to meet the needs of the ministry that Hope has here in Santa Rosa. So we invite you to join us as you give back to God as He has given to you. And so there's an envelope in your bulletin, and you can use it to slip an offering in, or it has directions on there for you to give online or at our website. So we invite you to participate in Hope financially. Also, I'll draw your attention to the back side of your connection card. This is where we'd like to hear what God is doing in your life. If this message has spoken particularly to you today and you want to pursue membership or partnership with Hope, just let us know that. If you want to connect with one of our ministries, if you want to help us in some way, you can mark that on the back. If you have prayer requests, we'll take those and we pray over those each week. So we invite you to communicate with us on the back of your connection card today. The announcements this morning are in the bulletin. The good news for those of you at the beach is there is breakfast today. All right. So we kept the service going till you got hungry. Now we're ready. We can take care of you under the pavilion at the top of the beach. So stop by and share a minute with us and enjoy some well-prepared breakfast. I'm telling you, these folks that fix these breakfasts are top of the line. And so you'll want to stop on your way out. And we'd love to have you come by and say hello. Also today at 4 o'clock is the ordination of Jacob. And we're so excited that he has reached this stage in his ministry with the Lord. And we're excited for the Sheeler family. What a day. I've been praying for Pastor all week, just thinking, what would it be like to ordain your son? How awesome is that? And we have a chance to be there and witness that moment. And so we invite you to come, share with us at 4 o'clock in the service, and then dinner follows right after. The other plans for the week are in your bulletin, you're in your calendar. And the biggest couple are Tuesday night. We still have dinner at 5:30 and a large group Bible study. And so we invite you to come and share that with us. And the other events, Wednesday Youth, and so on. So you can find those all listed for you. If you'd like to help us with the foster kids, you can sign up on your Connect card for that. We're so glad you've come. So I'm going to ask you now to take your connection card and your offering. You can put them both in the envelope, and our ushers are going to come by with buckets to collect those from you. Let's continue to worship.
amazing grace. God, we thank you for that gift of grace today. We don't ever want to take it for granted, Lord. You guys receive this blessing as you go forth from here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See y'all next week. And if anyone wants to stay and help tear down, we love volunteers. We'll be happy to teach you if you don't know how to wrap cords or carry stuff. Have a good week.